Romans 12. It's a very common scripture, and it's one of my favorites. So it's going to come up in front of me and all kinds of places. But I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Say when you're there. You there? Good. See some good? Good. I like to see some paper Bibles. That's pretty cool. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think of himself soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts differing to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesying, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is one of my favorite scripture verses, and I'll tell you, because as soon as I got saved, you know, I was at a Lutheran church, and it was a very interesting interchange. First of all, I was petrified of this little short Lutheran pastor with one leg shorter than the other. He just had that thing. I guess maybe it was my old Catholic thing. I was just very intimidated by him. He was about this tall, you know, and he had a look about him that wasn't loving. But that morning that he shared the gospel with me was nothing but love. But then when we got done and I prayed and I accepted the Lord and I knew something had happened, he says to me, then I'll see you on Tuesday. He goes, what, a Tuesday? I said, I'm thinking to myself, I knew you Lutherans are crazy because Catholics go to church on Sunday, you know. And he goes, so we have church on Sunday and Wednesday, but Tuesday is the night you're going to work at the community supper, because we all work around here. And that's the Lutheran way, you know, everybody works, you know. And I was thinking, I was a chef at the time, so I was thinking, I worked in New York City at the Grand Hyatt, and I says, I'm going to bless these people with my culinary skills. So I roll up with my knives in a bag, and a lot of guys have seen chefs get knives and get all set up, and I go in, there's a lady that's in charge, she's about 70 years old, her name is Betty, and she goes, oh, you're here to help, yes, go around to the right. So she's pointing me through the gym around to the right, and there's a door there, you know, and I said, oh, I must be getting an office. No, she says, open the door. I open up the door, it's the broom closet. It's where they keep the mops and the brooms. Just wait till we're done, and then you clean up. And I was a real chef, so I didn't clean. Real chefs don't clean. It's just like you see on TV. They make a mess on one table, and all of a sudden they're at a clean table. That's how it is in real life. So I had to immediately think to myself, okay, one thing I knew is that I had messed up my life by doing things my own way, and that God was speaking to me and telling me to try things his way. So I said, okay, I'll clean the floors. So I started to clean the floors. At first, I wasn't that excited about it. As it got later on, and me being me, because I am very diligent in whatever it is I'm doing, I'm doing it. I'm doing it all the way. So I got a little belt with a little scraper on it and a freezy thing to get the gum off the floor. I'm cleaning the gym. And some kids started to show up, and they wanted to play basketball before I got done cleaning. I said, listen, you can let me finish cleaning. So I said, well, you know what, help me finish, and we'll all play basketball. So they did that, so we got half the room done. We get the other half the room done, and four kids turned to eight, and eight kids turned to 10, and then the lady from the church said, if you want, we give you the keys. You can stay, play ball with the kids. So that's what we did. Another gentleman came to help me out, and within a month, there were 40 or 50 kids from the neighborhood coming to play basketball. And me being a good Lutheran type of guy, I figured at the very least we should pray at the beginning. And in the middle, I would stop and share something that I learned about the Lord that day. And at the end, we'd pray, you know. And I tell you, it was probably a good 6 months or a year before I realized that was a youth group and I was a youth group leader. I mean, you know, it's just, but that's how God does it. God says, do this, and he turns it into that. Just, you know, feed my sheep is what he told Peter, right? If you love me, feed my sheep. Really? I'm capable of much more than that. So I think about what the Lord, and the first verse of this says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, and in Matthew's it says in 20:28, it says, just as the man did not come, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life for a ransom as many. And if you put those two together, saying it's, he beseeches us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. It is our reasonable service. And I would say that's the least we can do, is serve him. He gave his life for us. We sung that song today, poured out his life for all of us. I love what's written on the wall on both sides, exalting Christ and pointing others to him. The two are not, they're separated here because of space, but they're not separated. Because if we point others to Christ, we are exalting his name, and vice versa. So I think it's at the very least, when I think about me and my life, sweeping those floors is the least I could do. He just saved me. I mean, I was very clear of what happened. I lived a terrible life, and it was quite painful, and I didn't have to live that way anymore. And not the smallest part of this whole deal is that I was sure I was going to hell, and now I'm not. And that was a very clear awareness for me. So that at first, my serving became somewhat obligatory, like, this is the least I can do. I mean, I just got, you know, I was going to hell, now I'm not. I was blind, and now I see, and I was that guy, you know. And I was pretty excited about it. And then I think about the Hebrews, you know, because you can't take the Old Testament and the New Testament and separate the two. The two are intertwined in a huge way. When the Hebrews sacrificed animals, they sacrificed the entire animal. There was no part wasted. They were cut up into different pieces, drained, burned, and the ashes were given. Every part of it was used. And that's kind of what we're called. We are this is our sacrifice. We should give to the Lord. You know, and I would tell you that the Bible tells us to do that. It's not really a request, but I'll tell you why it's good for us to do it. I went to a church a couple of years ago, and they were having a recruitment Sunday, and everybody has them. Sometimes recruitment goes all the time, right? But they were trying to get people to sign up for different ministries. Ministry Day had all the tables, all the people in charge of different ministries lined up at the back, and they had me preach a message about serving, and they wanted somebody other than the pastor to do it. And they had this big sign that said, we need, and it had the list of everything, ushers, greeters, cleaners, security, kids church, VBS, we need that. And then purposefully, they crossed out the word need and put in a couple of words, get to be. We get to be ushers. We get to be greeters. I'll tell you that serving God and doing what he's called us to do is like the best thing ever. I mean, even when I was sweeping the floors, after a while, I'm sweeping that floor with a swagger. I'm sweeping God's floors. And then later on, when they matched me at Long Island Youth Mentoring, I was overwhelmed by the thought that God trusted me with one of his kids. God is trusting me to share with this kid this important, this life-changing, eternal life-changing message. That is, so it's not, you know, it's definitely a get-to-be thing. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary in the jungle, and a lot of you guys know the story from the movie The End of the Spear, the book The End of the Spear, and this was back in the 50s, and her husband, Jim, and four other couples went into, I think it was Brazil, and shared the gospel to a tribe that didn't speak English, who didn't know the gospel at all, and they killed all five of the husbands. So they all got ready to get packed up and get out of there, and Elizabeth had heard from the Lord, and she said, we're not done yet. The Lord told us to stay. And that was crazy because they just killed all the husbands, but she says, we haven't been called to leave, so we're not leaving. And they stayed and they shared the gospel with those people. And I actually got a chance to meet her about 15 years ago, and she was touring around the country with the guy who murdered her husband. And the forgiveness in there. And her big statement in the book, what she wrote in her book, is that there is no greater place to be than know that you're serving God the way he wants you to. There is no better place to be than to know you're doing what he's called you to do. And I ask that because my boss gets mad at me because I don't take real vacations. I go on mission trips instead. And they're like, we want you to rest. Well, that is rest, you know, because I spend a week pressed in on the Lord and doing his business. And when I come back, I'm fired up. I'm fired up all the time anyway. But usually, I mean, that's the greatest place to be. I'm not going to tell you I don't love a Caribbean cruise, though. My wife would look at it and say, every now and then, let's skip Africa and go to St. Thomas. I'm like, all right, if we have to, you know. But so in Corinthians, along the same line about giving our bodies a living sacrifice, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God? And you are not your own. There's an expression, I was in the military, and there was an expression called GI. Some of the older guys know what that means. A lot of the younger guys don't know what that means. GI stood for government issue. And we were GIs. We were government issue. Our property was of the U.S. government. We were no longer of our own. We weren't allowed to get tattoos. We were, you know, but we did anyway, and some of us got in trouble for it. But we were government issue. And that's kind of what it is here, is we belong to the Lord now. Once we accepted his thing, we belong to him, and he will use us as he sees fit. And if we're smart enough and mature enough to let him do it, it's a cool ride. It's the best place ever. I was concerned that when I stopped drinking and I started going to church that I wouldn't have any more fun, you know, and it's been the complete opposite. I mean, I've been places and seen things, and the Lord has taken me to Africa and the Philippines and all over the jungles in Central America and places where no one lives. It's just amazing what God has done. And the people, it's not about the place, it's about the people. The people I've met are just the best people ever. And when you give yourself to the Lord, he gives back twice as much as you give to him. The next one, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. That's kind of the challenging part for us, too, I think, is that the world's got the world's plan. And, you know, that's live for yourself, get all you can, get what's mine, you know, take care of you first, and all that other stuff. And the Lord's plan is exactly opposite of that, take care of the others. You know, when I first got saved, I was a single dad. And my kids were like 11 and 12, and like I said, I became a youth leader kind of quick. My kids didn't, and this is understandable, didn't see the trend. They couldn't understand the transformation that had happened, because prior to my daughter was 12, my son was 11, and prior to that, they would take them to bars with me, and we'd get in all kinds of trouble at picnics and all this other stuff and lived a completely different life. And then after that, we were living for the Lord, and we're serving the Lord, and we're doing homeless cooking meals, and it was very hard for them to figure out. So they couldn't receive. And I became a youth leader, and one of the rules was that they had to come to church with me and to youth group. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, I don't think they're going to get it from you. You just need to be changed in front of them, but they will receive the message from somebody else. Essentially, what he says is, you take care of my kids, and I'll take care of yours. So at that point, I told my kids, I said, listen, you obviously don't look like you're rocking my youth group that much. So I'm going to give the opportunity. I'm not going to let you off the hook to not go to youth group. I'm going to take you around, and you get to pick whichever one you want to go to, and I'll drive you there. So I drove them all over the place, and they ended up going to what was it then, Wanto Baptist Church, the youth group. The guy, the youth pastor there, was like the Yoda of youth leaders. He was really great, and he was really, really cool. And within a year or so, both kids accepted the Lord, and they had a pretty good life. And right about the time they turned 17, they moved back down south to live with their mom, but I got married before I was saved, and their mom still lived down south, and she had gotten her life back together. So I still had a lot of rules. So they were like, I'm going to go live with mom. So they went to live with mom and had a pretty decent life about it. And I'll tell you where it really becomes important is that about a year and a half ago, my daughter called me and said that she said, Dad, I'm at the hospital, and I've had some pain, and I knew she had some pain in her stomach and some other. She says, I'm at the hospital. They're flying to me to North Carolina Medical Center now, and it sounds serious. Can you meet me? So I jumped on a plane about 6 hours. I was in Charlotte, and I got over to the hospital, and the doctor had tried to come in and talk to her, and she says, no, wait until my dad gets there. Well, my daughter didn't, go to church every week. She knew who the Lord was. She trusted the Lord. She didn't like Southern preachers. She thought they were all hypocrites. I had a hard time telling her that pretty much everyone is a hypocrite, you know, but they're just trying their best. But she didn't live a life. She wasn't, like, a holy roller or anything like that. But then the doctor came in, and he says, okay, you're here now so that we can have a talk. And he says, your daughter has cancer, and he's engaged in at least three of her organs. It's a lot, it's aggressive, and we're going to start chemo tonight. And my daughter just shocked me when she said, well, if the Lord uses you to heal me, that'd be good. If the Lord decides to heal me himself, that'd be good. Time for me to go hang out with him, I'm okay with that too. And I mean, I'm still choked up by it. And she lived 6 weeks after that. And those were like the most blessed 6 weeks of her entire life. She just exuded faith. She had no fear whatsoever. So, you know, when you teach a child something, you know, the Bible says train up a child in the way they should go. When they get older, they will not forget it. Everything that I thought she didn't hear, she heard. And it paid. We had Thanksgiving, had her brother's birthday party. Her and I had a nice talk and a walk and about her kids. And she has a 21-year-old daughter and a 19-year-old daughter, and now they're kind of my kids, you know. So I have to track them on my phone. But she left in a way that I know made the Lord smile. I miss her every day, but I won't deny the fact that she's in the best place ever. And that's all comes by just not being transformed for the world. Don't give in to what the world says. Oh, you shouldn't make your kids come to church. As long as they live in your house, Trevor mentioned that my wife and I are foster kids. We have one rule. We go to church every week, and you're coming with us. I don't care if you listen. I don't care if you, you know, it doesn't matter, but you're coming. That's what we do, you know, and it's okay to do that. You know, so I think we can't be transformed. We need to find out what the perfect will of the Lord is. I'll be honest with you. It's the hardest thing to do is to find out exactly what God would have us do. But we really need to pray about it and listen to that small, still voice. You know, when we talk about serving, a lot of people have a lot of reasons to not do it. Oh, I'm too busy, or I'm not good enough, or I'm this, or I'm that. Or if the Lord calls you, then the Lord calls you. And you gotta keep walking. I think where would I be without his sacrifice? You know, if he didn't, you know, I wouldn't be here. I'll tell you that much. I'm not sure I'd still be on the planet. You know, I'm 63 now, and I can't believe I'm still rocking and rolling. They asked me not too long ago, how long? You know, they ask every now and then for a commitment. I says, well, I'll say 5 to 7 years. You know, I'll give you that much as a guarantee, 5 to 7, you know, because this will get me to what, if there is Social Security left when I get there, it'll get me there, you know, or 70 years old. I says, but my job may look different when I get there, but it's such a blessing to serve the Lord. I love doing what I do. And then in verse 3, it says, for the grace given to everyone who is among you, think not more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly as God dealt with you a measure of faith. There's a couple of parts of this that are really pretty interesting. Is that right in the beginning it says that through the grace given to us. God gives us the grace and power to do everything he's called us to do. It's not me. Sometimes we're gifted in a certain area and we could use that tool to serve the Lord. Like I'm administratively gifted. You know, that I see things in boxes and lines and procedures and everything, and I really had to work on the people part of it. You know, programs over people, people over programs. But that tool wouldn't be anything at all without God's grace, because he would show us how to use it and when to use it. And it's important that we understand it and we think more soberly of ourselves. Now, just because I'm administratively gifted doesn't mean I know everything or I should be in charge of everything. Yeah, I remember when after I got saved and I did my little youth group thing and I came to work at Youth for Christ, I'll tell you honestly, I got a little full of myself. We ran a youth leader network and we would meet with other youth leaders, and I remember walking in thinking to myself, I'm Vince from Youth for Christ. You know, yeah, and the Lord kind of humbled me a couple times. You know, I wasn't anybody other than the guy that he took out of the gutter, cleaned up and allowed to be used by him and put his power in me to do it. It wasn't any different at all. And as I get older, you know, people think, wow, you know. My wife and I teach in that Bible study, as Trevor mentioned, and a couple of years ago, we had this massive awareness at the exact same time. We drove home, and a bunch of other couples there, and we're leading the Bible study, and she says, do you know that we're now the older Christians? I still don't feel like that. I still feel like a kid learning about the Lord. You know what I mean? The more I know about the Lord, and as I study and been through school and all these credentialing processes, the more I learn about him, the more I learn that there is to know. It's just a thing that just keeps on opening up wider and wider and wider. And the closer you get to it, the bigger it becomes. It's not the other way around. So I think that that's an important thing, too, is that we think of ourselves soberly. Everything we do is because he gave us the gift to do it. Everything we get done, you know, I get to serve him. I get to be part of it. I've had the opportunity to marry some of the kids from my old youth group. They ran, come away from the Lord. They've come back to the Lord. You know, it's just an amazing thing. The last part of this verse 3, it says, as God dealt with each one of us a measure of faith. That's a really important thing. A lot of us run right past it, is that when we get saved, we're given a measure of faith, a certain amount of faith that we're supposed to grow. It's not, this isn't the faith that I'm going to have, and it's not going to stay this size. We're going to start with a certain amount of faith, and that equals a certain amount of power. You know, it's kind of like when you buy a printer. If you buy a printer at Staples or something like that, they give you a printer cartridge. And anybody who's bought a printer knows that it ain't a real cartridge. It's got a starter amount of ink. So you got to go out and get a real cartridge and get that thing filled in order to get the most out of your printer. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us, we get a starter amount of faith, and then we're called to build. Trust him with this, he'll do a little bit more. Trust him with that, he'll do a little bit more. Believe in him here, and you'll believe a little bit more. And as time goes on, your belief gets stronger and your faith gets stronger. But it is something that we're given a measure of and we have to build. That's why I was sweeping floors at first. I wasn't ready to be in charge of anything. You'd be in charge of that broom. And when you can handle that right, I'll give you more. And the Bible says, you know, if you're faithful in the small things, much will be added unto you. And it's true with our faith, too. So that's an important part. In verse 4, I think it's really important that we understand this part, is that we are many members, but we don't have the same function. I remember being an organized guy. I used to think everybody should see things the way I see things. And I can't understand. And I wasn't married when I got saved, and had a couple of Christian girlfriends. They all wanted to get married in the first 15 minutes, so that didn't work out well. So I went about 10 years without being married and prayed for the lady that the Lord had for me, because I did feel like there was somebody out there for me. And there was this lady I worked with at Youth for Christ, and we didn't like each other a lot because she was like shooting from the hip all the time. I called her Last Minute Larry, because she would get everything done. She'd just get it done at the last minute. And I like to get things done ahead of time so I could chill out and be relaxed and look back and see the whole plan out. It was just completely different deals. So all the people left staff at Youth for Christ, and I was the last one. There were four ladies, another guy, and me. So when everybody left, he said, let's get together once a month and hang out. So we do that, and we go out. And the first month, we all played mini golf. Second month, a couple of us, one minus, came to the movies. And then a little bit after that, we all met for Starbucks, and there were only three of us. The next time, it was just that lady, Diane, and me, and nobody else is showing up because they got boyfriends and new jobs and all this other stuff. And she says, well, nobody else is going to come. You want to do something next week? So we did something next week, and then I'm helping her with her mother. It's like 6 months before I realized we were dating. sometimes I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box when it comes to that stuff, And I remember praying about it, and then the Lord said, this is the one. And I remember having a real conversation. Are you kidding me? She's the exact opposite. He says, that's the point. She has what you don't have. She still operates that way, but I'm totally cool with it because I know she's going to get it done. And she's totally cool with me wanting everything done by the Wednesday before the... Like, we're going away today to take my foster son up to see his brother. He's an adopted son now. So I'm already packed. Stuff's in the car. My change of clothes laying on my dresser. I'm pretty sure she's going to pack as soon as she gets home from church. But we'll leave on time, and then that'll be great. But we have to be ready to let the Lord move the way he wants it. Not everybody here is the same. You all have a different job. You're all gifted. You're supposed to share that gift. The next part of this verse talks about we belong to one another. We belong to each other. I don't even go to your church and I belong to you. And we are part of the same family. We all need to do what God has called us to do in order for his perfect will to be carried out. I need to be here looking for mentors. Those that are supposed to be mentors are supposed to be mentors. You know, different churches are great at food pantries. Some churches are great at doing, you know, substance abuse things. And everybody, some are just riding in the middle and doing their own thing. Everybody needs to do what they're called to do. And we are all connected. If any one of us doesn't do our job, job don't get done. Picture a bunch of guys holding a table, and one of the guys holding the side of this big table decides to let his leg go. It's not going to work out. So that's an important thing to understand, too, is that, you know, and I shouldn't try to figure out where the best place is for me. I really need to let the Lord decide, you know. I remember there was one time that I really wanted to sing, you know. I cannot sing. I couldn't carry a note with two hands in a bucket. You know, I sing like a prisoner. You ever hear that joke before? Is that I'm 10 bars behind, and I can't find the key. You know, you know, it's terrible. And I had to pray about the Lord. The Lord said, "No, you can help them organize the music ministry, but you ain't singing, brother." You know, I could just tell by the look on the face of the person standing in front of me at church. He's like, "What's that noise?" You know, so, but it's okay, because what I do well is what I do well, and what they do well is what they do well. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And then it talks about ministering in proportion to the faith that we have. And that comes up again. That's another time that he talks about, is that he gives us a measure of faith in the beginning, but then we're only going to be to go as far as the faith that we have. And we have to continually grow. I know God has used me in this particular area, but I will tell you this, that God is always moving. Always moving forward, always desiring that we move forward, that we're not just going to stay here. I'm not going to be, you know, the floor sweeper forever. He's got a bigger plan. You know what I mean? If I am going to be the floor sweeper forever, he's going to continue to bring more and more people to ask me why I'm sweeping God's floors, and I'll get to serve him that way. But he's always moving and always trying to grow and change us, and we have to be ready to do it. The one of the last parts of that thing is that he who leads, lead with diligence. And I'm going to take that diligent word and put it on whatever the Lord has called you to do. Diligence is a lost word in the last couple of generations. Doesn't feel right. They're not going to do it anymore. Diligence essentially means do what you're supposed to do and do it with fervor. Do it with, you know, faithfulness, reliability, you know, and whatever we're called to do, Just do it. Just keep doing it, even though sometimes it's hard, even though it gets challenging. Just keep pressing, and you will see the end result. You know, in Galatians 6:9, it says, "Never be weary in well-doing, but you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up." And you just have to keep going with the diligence. In exhortation, he gives. He who gives, give with liberality. He who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. I would say, take that diligence, add it to some joy and some cheerfulness. Look what you get to do. I mean, you get to be involved with what God is doing in the life of someone else. In our ministry, you get to be involved with what God is doing in the life of a child. But, you know, Sarah is downstairs with the super church. I don't know why they call this a super church. This is a super church. That's Super Church Young. But she's down there, and she's been a mentor for 2.5 years. And it's not a startling revelation, but you could see that God's doing something, that these two are connected. And that's what God does. And we need to do it with diligence, cheerfulness, and gladly. I'd be lying if I told you every day that I went to pick up my mentee or going to do something, I was like, woohoo! You know, I remember days, my mentee lived in Mastic, and I lived in Brentwood, and they matched. We don't normally match people that far apart, but it was a special case, and so I went to go out and pick up. I'm like, I don't feel like driving it. That Oakdale Bohemia Road thing is driving me crazy. I was trying to do anything I can. I'll call Billy Joel, ask if I could borrow the helicopter, anything. Just don't, you know, I don't want to go that way. And I remember many times, but I've never been sorry I went. You just got to push through and be diligent and go. And in Luke 12, it says, "Blessed are those whose servants, whose master, when he comes, find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down, and he will serve them and come and eat with them." That's what I'm looking for. So when the Lord comes back, that he sees me busy. Yeah, you know, he sees me working. He, you know, not just because that's what I'm called to do, but because that's the coolest place to be, is serving the Lord in those times. Some of the reasons that we don't serve is that we're afraid to fail. I'll tell you that I think I've failed more than I've succeeded, but that's part of it, is that you learn and grow. And, you know, I preached a lot of messages that just went wah, wah. You know, people look at you, and that's good. And they don't really understand, you know, but I've mentored some kids and came up with the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing, you know. I mean, when I first got saved, I remember I just got matched after my mentor allowed me to, and some guy cut me off on the expressway and something shot out of my mouth that shouldn't have. And I was mortified. I went to him and I said, listen, you matched me too soon. You gotta get me out of here. So he laughed at me, and he says, just go tell the kid that you're a human, that you make mistakes, and that you're working on it, you know. So I remember doing that, and in 5 years, we were matched, me and that young man, Rob. He says to me, so they go through this interview thing at 5 years, and they ask you all these questions. What have you learned? What do you like? What was your favorite thing to do together? And they ask Rob, what was the most memorable moment you ever had with Vince? Yeah, you guessed it. The day Vince cursed. Thinking 5 years. I mean, we've been to Yankee games. We met Yankee players. I mean, this kid loved cars. We went to the Maserati dealership and got a test drive. You know, we did amazing. And all he remembers is the day I cursed. And the caseworker was smart enough to ask him why. And he says, that's because I realized that Vince was just a guy. He wasn't holy, holy man. He was just a guy like me trying to do the right thing. And from that moment, my words had power in his life because I was just a guy. And what an amazing thing it was. So failing, you know, sometimes failing is succeeding. And sometimes people do. Sometimes we don't feel like we have the gifts. And I'll tell you, Oswald Chambers says that God wants to use each one of us in all these different ways. And we are not capable of knowing what those ways are. You know, we need to trust the Lord is going to move us here or there or everywhere. I remember when I was on staff at Youth for Christ, we had this big event at Sports Plus, and that was that big place they had in Lake Grove, and they had a bowling alley and ice skating rink. We would take 1,200 teenagers and take over that place at 11 p.m. on a Saturday night and lock them in till 6 a.m. in the morning. We'd have a rally in the beginning where we'd have some worship music, some cool music, and then somebody would preach, share a gospel message, and then we would just, you know, scream for the next 5 hours as the kids ran around and tried to keep them from kissing each other, that kind of thing. But one year, they said to me, the director of Youth for Christ came to me and said, Vince, this year, he said, I know we usually bring a speaker in, like big speakers, and he says, but I really feel like you're supposed to speak this year. And I'm like, I'm sorry. And he says, yeah, I'm going to share the message in front of the 1,200 kids. He says, yeah, twice, because we're going to do it two times. We fill up every year. So you can do it two Saturdays in a row. You're going to share the message. And I remember the first time I did it, I shared my story and how God had met me and touched me and changed my life, and that he could do that for them if they responded. And if you feel alone, know that there's a God who's always with you. And I wasn't real great with the altar call thing. So, you know, I said, so listen, if you're interested in having that kind of relationship with the Lord, I said, just follow me out. I'm going to walk down the center aisle. Just follow me out. I'll meet you in the lobby. You know, and we had people ready to meet them in the lobby with little new believer kits. There were like 60, 70 people out there ready to help them. There was about 600 kids that followed me down the aisle. I turned around. I'm still choked up by it. I turned around, and I was amazed. I don't remember what I said. I just told them how there's a God who loves them, I know how he can meet them, and it was overwhelming. You know, God can use you, and I still am not the guy. I'm not the first guy. This isn't my first gift, the speaking thing. You know, God has called me to do it. He's going to take care of business. So he says he calls. I say, sure. But sometimes we're not the best judge. Sometimes we feel like the problems are too big. Think about kids today, right? It's such a troubling situation. Right? The young people today, you know, even if I meet a kid who's struggling with substances like I did, who had issues with his dad like I did, I'm never going to understand what it's like to be in an a 9-year-old kid in 2023, because the world has completely changed. Because of the internet, because of electronic devices, because 9/11, because of COVID, because of these issues about people's pushing agendas on our kids in the school and sexual identity and all those different things that are being pounded on these kids, and they're in such a challenging spot. I'm never going to understand that. Sometimes you look at that problem, you say, that's too big. I can't handle that. You know, the starfish story, a lot of you guys have probably already heard, it's a lot like the starfish story. Is this problem is really, really big, and no, we can handle it, but we're just supposed to do our part. The story about the starfish is there's two boys that are walking down the beach, and they look, and they see that the tide's going out, and there are starfish everywhere. A million starfish that are laying on the beach, and they will die if they don't get back in the water. You know, and everybody knows that, that the tide's going out, starfish are stuck in here, and they're just going to burn up in the sun. And the one boy picks up the starfish, and he chucks it in the water. And the other kid says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm saving the starfish. He says, you can't save them all. He says, no, but I could save that one. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to solve the whole problem. We're just called to do our part. And that's an important time. Sometimes we think we don't have time to do his work. If God calls you to do something, he'll make the time for you. There's another expression. We always make time for what we feel is important. You know, and if God calls us to do something, we'll make time for it. I think it's important. I think that God has called each one of us to do something. And I'm going to tell you about Long Island Youth Mentoring in a second. And how you could be part of it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure that that's what you're supposed to do. Only you and the Lord know that. But I guarantee that you're supposed to be doing something. I know that God has called each one of us. This isn't a Christian cruise ship. And we're not here to sit on the thing, drink virgin pina coladas, and listen to Chris Tomlin music. It's a hospital ship. We're supposed to go around and save those that are broken, lost, sick, scared, alone. And it's not even hard work. It's just that the blessings far outweigh the other side of it. So I'll tell you a little bit about Long Island Youth Mentoring, and our goal is to assist the local church in ministering to kids in their neighborhood. And in a minute, we're going to pray about this and the message. But families come to us. And they say, my kid's in trouble, and he needs a positive role model, or she needs a positive role model. We do have 100 kids on the waiting list. These kids aren't mandated to our program. Their families come to us. They're recommended by family service agencies, sometimes CPS, school guidance counselors, all different kinds of counselors, and they say, we need somebody to be a positive role model. And essentially, I'll meet the kids and I'll meet the mentors, usually at a church, and the role is pretty simple. You would pick up a kid, take them out, have some fun, build a relationship, and let your faith come out naturally. Because if you have true faith, it's just going to come out. They're going to see you go through life, you know. One of the stories that I have with me, my mentee, I had 3 mentees. So if they sound different, they are. So 5 years, 5 years, and 7 years. Now, when I ask you to consider being a mentor, I'm only asking you for 1 year. And after that, like Sarah, will ask if you'd like to do another year. You know, so Sarah's said yes 3 times. So with my mentee, we're at the Ducks game, and we're having a pretty good time, and we decided to get a hot dog. So I go wait in line at the concession stand. There's a lady working behind the counter, and it's a long line. He's getting a little frustrated. So we get right to the front of the line, and this big Guido guy, and I can say that because I'm Italian, bigger than me, gets right up on my face, like I'm next to go. He gets right in front, like this far from my face. I'm cutting in front of you. You want to do something about it? I said, no, you obviously need this hot dog, you know. I mean, I'm not going to throw fists over a hot dog. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm 50 years old anyway. I'm pretty sure I could have kicked him in the knee really hard and ran. But either way, it's just not something I'm worth, you know, going to end up wearing handcuffs because we fought over a hot dog, you know. And my mentee was really upset because he's a neighborhood kid. You can let him do you like that? You can let him steal your respect? You know, and I told him, I says, listen, let me tell you something. I don't get my respect from him, and he can't take it away. Not to mention, God takes care of me. God handles my problems. If I could stay out of the way, you know, and about a second later, you know, the lady behind the counter was a large lady with a hairnet, and the lady behind the counter, the man steps, she goes, next, the man steps up, she goes, oh, no, no, I saw you cut the line, you get to the end of the line. And my mentee said to me, oh, so sometimes God looks like a large lady with a hairnet. That's true. He works through a lot of us, you know. So that's how mentoring works. Go live life and stuff happens. And he learned about that, you know. Later on, he went upstate to work with Job Corps, got in a little bit of trouble, had a child, and then he called me one day and said, you know what, Vince, I've come back to the Lord, and I'm involved in my church, and I'm getting married to my child's mother, and I'd like you to be the best man. And I got to go up there and be the best man at his wedding, and we dedicated his son. He says, I'd like you to dedicate my son. You know, so that's, you know, it all happened from the large lady at the concession stand. Because, I mean, it's all connected, you know. So I'll tell you another story. There's a kid named Adam, and Adam has, you're going to see a video of him in a second. He has been through a lot. He's been a lot of challenge. When I first met him, he was like 10, and he'd been through Sandy, and his house got ruined, his pets died. His father had mental illness, and then later his father took his own life. And the kid had so many counselors that people that were just, that so many people had let him down, you know, and his mom said he really needs a positive person in his life, and they know we're Christian, and some of them really want us to share the Lord, and some of us, you know, they'll take any help they can get. So she comes to me, and I talk to him, and he says, well, I'll give it a try. I usually don't talk kids into it, but in this particular case, I felt like I did, and then I'll pray about who to match him to. If there's a couple of guys in that area that I have available, which usually isn't the case, because out of the 100 kids I have on the list, 75 are boys. So we have a lot of, we need men bad. So I decide, and sometimes it makes no sense the matches that I make, because I decide to match this 10-year-old skater kid with a very stern Trinidadian man, you know, which really isn't a good match at all, because they get like stern yes sir, no sir kids. You know, but he was a really nice guy, and I just felt like this is the match it's supposed to be. So we go on, we're on a fishing trip, and he still hasn't, Adam is a match like 2 months now, that he hasn't really bought into it. He's still trying to do things to push him away, you know, and I heard this sound where he had said something to the mentor that was really uncool, and did something that was really uncool, and I turned around, because I was their case manager, I said, Rohan, you want me to, jump in here? And he goes, no, just give me a minute. I'm going to go inside. And he goes inside, and, you know, he goes to the bathroom, washes his face, and comes back out. And he says, I'm good. What do you want me to say? He says, no, I'm good. And then I stood there. We were fishing. So I stood nearby where I could hear what he said. And Rohan said to Adam, I want to tell you something. He says, there's nothing that you can do to make me stop caring about you. I will always be here as long as you're here. And their match changed at that moment, because he finally met a man that wasn't going to give up on him and always going to be there for him. So now you get to watch what happened next.
Well, it's definitely been a great experience for me. I have learned a lot from him as well. You know, just learning what it's like to be in his shoes as a teenager. He's had so much. I mean, very few people that have struggled and have difficulties the way he has. And
especially at my age, not to sound narcissistic, I mean, it's just rare to see what I've been through. I've had to move in and out of my house, deal with natural disasters, watching my cat die, having my father pass away. I really just needed someone to look up to. And I still see Ro as like one of my main people that I can go to talk to, or someone that I can truly see as a friend. Talking to someone that you have a genuine connection with, that is the most wholehearted thing you can do to help yourself seem. And that's what helped me. My mom thought, oh, he just needs to get his problems out. No, I needed someone to listen and help me get through it and be there for me. I know a therapist, that's their job. I wanted it to be meaningful, since they didn't have to, but they wanted to. It made me feel like I'm wanted, I'm appreciated, that someone's looking out for me. You know, someone actually wants the best for me.
2 to 4 hours a week for 1 year, meet with a kid, and they get to feel like they're wanted and they're valued. And we that know the Lord know that God loves all of us and values each and every life, you know, and we have the opportunity to make that. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray about for the worship team. If you want to come, if you usually come during the prayer, you can do that. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to see if God has called you to do it. Right now, we have 39 young people within 15 miles of this church that are looking for mentors, and 28 of them are boys. So the only qualification is that you be a Christian, and you're over 21 and under 121. That'll be okay. And I say that kidding around, but also to tell you that there's nobody in this room that's too old to be a mentor. They will take love from whoever will give it. And the grandparent deal that, you know, sometimes we come in as a like this guy would be a younger brother type of guy, and there'd be another guy to be the dad type of guy, and then there'd be the grandpa type of guy. And they, all of them work, you know, and we do need the ladies too. So pray about that. And also pray about how God can use you. Back to the message, you know, it is our reasonable service. It is the least we can do, but it's also a huge blessing. Get to serve God. We get to be part of what he's doing. We just done the Experiencing God program by Blackaby for a long time, and it takes 14 weeks to say one really important statement. God is moving. Our job is to find out what he's doing and get involved in it. And that's what I'm asking you today. So I'm going to pray three different ways. I'm going to pray for maybe somebody doesn't know the Lord today. Maybe never really heard this story before. Maybe you're online and you're sitting at home and you just happen to browse over your way over here and you've never seen God move in your life, and he wants to. He wants to forgive you your sins. He wants to hold you in his arms. He wants you to go to heaven with him. You know, and you can make that decision now just by praying for him or filling out the form here and talking to one of the leaders at the church. Maybe we're here and we don't know what God has called us to do. And I'll tell you that I don't know what it is, but I know it's something and I know it's great. So we're going to pray that God would help you figure that out too. And maybe we're here and we've been wavering a little bit from what God would have us do. Let's pray to get back to where God wants us to be. Everybody, the path is, you know, God is always moving, so the path isn't always straight. It's not always easy to find, and we all find ourselves. We have to focus in on him. I look at myself as like a toddler sometimes. I'm like a toddler, and God's standing behind me as I bump off of the furniture. Come on, my little guy. I'm still that way. But maybe that's who we are. So I'm going to pray about that, and you can pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to die for us. We thank you so much that you... You took our sins, went to the cross, and paid the price that we no longer have to pay for it, that we get to go to heaven with you. More importantly, that you can live in us right now, and that we could be part of your work, we could be part of what you're doing, we could be filled with your spirit, we could never be that concerned about things in our life, because we know that you got us. You've got our back, that you're inside of us. You've given us the answers and the provisions. And then you are truly a God of many names, Jehovah Rapha, the healer, Jehovah Jireh, the provider, Jehovah Shalom, the peace. We thank you for that. But I ask right now that you speak to each one of us and tell us, what are we supposed to do, Lord? How are we supposed to carry your message, exalt you, and share it with other people? Lord, speak to us now. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, Lord, just let us know that, so we know that we get the good attaboy, the well done, good and faithful servant from you. But also, Lord, if we're supposed to take another step, then help us to do that. Help us to be clear and confident. Lord, I do pray that some here would respond to your message and answer the call for some of those 35 kids that are waiting in this area that want somebody to come and be their friend. Will somebody come and tell me about Jesus? I ask that you would speak to some of us here, and those of us here would be faithful to your call and respond. At least for more information to figure out if that's what they're supposed to do. So, Lord, we thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for this church. We ask you to bless the pastor as he serves you on a foreign soil. Keep him safe. Put your Holy Spirit on him in a mighty way, that he would just exude you in everything he does, and people would see the Lord in uniform. We thank you for that. So we ask for your blessing on the rest of this service and on this church body. And we thank you that we're all one body. And we ask that we would work together in love and unity as we wait for your return or wait for when we go to see you. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.